Lord, we just bless our kids, and we thank you so much for them and for how you've made them. And I pray that your presence would be with them and with those who teach them today. Amen. It's a bit cozy in here today. If you have a seat beside you that's free, do you want to just put up your hand so if there's anybody that needs a spot? There's a few up at the front here. We're going to take up the offering in a minute, but while we're waiting for the kids to dismiss, I just want to welcome anyone who's new. And this is a note for all you U-Town folk. If you're here today, you're not a visitor, you're family. So if you just want to turn to the person next to you and say, welcome to the family. Because that's what we're all about here this morning. Having said that, if there are any visitors this morning, do we have anyone here for the first time? You want to put up your hand, and we've got a nice present for you. I know the service team will come around and give you something. Anyone else who's new? Maybe feeling a bit shy? Oh, we got some people at the back there. Hi. So we're going to do the offering, and I don't want to add to the preaching this morning. There's already been a lot of good words said, but I was thinking about this, and I work in the downtown east side where people don't have very much, and the one thing that has struck me over the years that I've worked there is how generous people are, and it kind of blows my mind because for them, they might not have very much, but it's actually a joy for them to be able to give something. So there's often times where, you know, I work there, so I'm, you know, better off financially than them, but I've had loaves of bread and countless other random items given to me, and I never say no because I know that it's a joy for them to actually be able to give something. So just bless you in your giving this morning. I hope it comes from a place of grace and not guilt, and that you'll just remember that this is for God. So just pass around the offering baskets. And again, if you still don't have a seat, I know there's some right up at the front here in the splash zone. And while that's happening, I'm just going to give a few brief announcements. All of this information is in your newsletter, so we're not going to take too much time on this, but if you are a lady who loves clothes or needs clothes or has too many clothes, next Saturday we are going to have a clothing exchange here at Point Grey. And you can drop off your stuff ahead of time on Friday, and then Saturday afternoon we're going to all get together and trade outfits. So maybe the next Sunday we'll all be wearing each other's clothes, which is always kind of fun. And Christine Hamill is in charge of that. So if you would like to help out, I know we need a few people to sort things and fold things and get it ready. You can talk to her. Oh, yeah, and it's a fundraiser for History Maker for the youth. Yes, and they're $1 each, which is really cheap. Also, again, another fundraiser after the service. Stick around if you're hungry. I know the communion bread was pretty delicious, but if you need a little more, there is a barbecue happening right outside. So come and enjoy that and give a little bit of money towards History Maker as well. It's going to be a great event. I don't really have any other announcements except to say that I was really blessed this morning when I came in early, because already people are working together as a team. And that just really touched me because I thought, you know, the body of Christ, when it works together, is really amazing. And I know that I can be a very awkward person. It's sort of my specialty. So I just want to say right now that I'm really looking forward to getting to know you at Point Grey. And I know that probably every single person in this room will have an awkward moment. But the great thing about the next 3 months is we're going to do that together. And we're going to get to know one another and rub shoulders like we already are now. And that's really exciting to me. So thank you for having us from U-Town. We really appreciate your welcome. And I'm going to hand it over to Tim. Yeah.
I'm good. Thank you, Sarah. So I just want to make a quick announcement update in regards to Sarah. As some of you will know, especially those of you from U-Town, Crystal Renschler, where are you? I see you at the back there. Has been our U-Town administrative assistant for the last 3 months. She took over from Megan Jung before her. And now Crystal's finishing school and about to actually enter the real world of the working life. So she has transitioned out of the position of the administrative assistant, and she did a fantastic job, and I just want to say thank you, Crystal, for filling in for that period of time and for holding us together. She really did. She's hit the ground running, and the graphics that you saw week to week, Crystal was putting those together, and they were always beautiful, so thank you, Crystal. And now Sarah will be taking on the role, and it will be increasing into an expanded role later on, which I'll be telling you all about at the right time. But just for now, Sarah will be taking on the U-Town administrative role for the month of May to start off with. So I just wanted to welcome her and say thank you, Sarah, for doing that. It's a blessing, and let's pray for Sarah. Father, I thank you for Sarah's heart of service. She loves you, and she wants to walk with you and serve you. She wants to serve your body, and I pray that you will give her everything that she will need to take on this role. It's not just an administrative role. It's also a pastoral one, working with people and communication and phone calls and emails. I mean, it's embedded in relationship, and I pray that you will help Sarah to love and to serve well in this role, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Can we just kill the lights? We have a short video that I want to show you, which is put together by a couple of folks in the U-Town community who didn't want to be named, so I want to say thank you to these people, but I can't name them, so... this is just a little video to explain some of what was announced at the AGM, a sense from the elders of where the church is headed, but also just a celebration of what God's doing. Change is afoot in our church community. Here's the story. Point Grey Community Church and U-Town Church are two congregations that share a common history, and we also believe a call to share a common future. PGCC was planted in Kitsilano in 1989, and following several years of growth, the leadership believed God was calling them to plant a new church. On Pentecost Sunday 2005, U-Town was sent out of PGCC onto the UBC campus and has continued to grow steadily. Since then, the elders of both congregations have met to ask the question, are we called to remain together? We believe the Spirit has said yes. God has called us to remain together as one church, two congregations, and more than that, He has given us a dream to partner together in mission, serving together to plant new neighborhood churches right across Vancouver. God has given us a vision of a family of neighborhood churches partnering together for the common good and the renewal of the city. For the immediate future, and during this time of pastoral transition for PGCC, I have been appointed as the interim lead pastor of both congregations. And I will work with the elders to establish a new leadership team for the Point Grey neighborhood congregation, as well as identify and call a new local pastor. What does this mean for us? What will church look like in the coming months? For May, June and July, we'll be meeting together at the Point Grey location to build unity, to dream, to pray, to worship, learn and fellowship together. And we'll be asking God to inspire us with his dream for the church in Vancouver. We'll be praying, "Your kingdom come in Vancouver as it is in heaven." As we grow in unity together, we'll be sharing leadership, resources and staff, but at the same time, we're not trying to create a culture of franchised churches who will look and sound exactly the same in each neighborhood. Instead, we want there to be diversity within our unity. We want each neighborhood church to have its own missional identity and the freedom to pursue that mission in a way that seems best for each local community. We'll also be sharing ministry, including regular combined worship services, shared resources and leadership for our home groups, support for our missionaries, for University Christian Ministries at UBC, and our shared youth ministry. And this is just the beginning. As we draw on the resources that God has given to each local community, we will together be able to achieve so much more than would otherwise be possible. And this is why God has called us together, to serve together, to reach the city, one neighborhood at a time. Our vision is an apostolic, relational, deeply interdependent, and kingdom-focused vision of the church in Vancouver. Over the coming months, there'll be many opportunities to engage more deeply with this vision, and we ask you to pray and to listen and to pass on your thoughts and your questions. We hope that during this time of change, we'll all be inspired to walk by faith, to learn to trust one another as we grow in unity and serve together in the power of God. It's a big vision, but Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth, and he is for us and not against us. God bless.
Praise God. So here we are at the beginning of this season, and it's good to be together. Welcome, Point Grey. Welcome, Newtown. Welcome, saints. Welcome, sinners. We're all here. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you are for us and not against us. I thank you that there is nothing that we need to be afraid of. I thank you that you have met us in our need, our greatest need, and you have forgiven us and called us to walk alongside you and be with you because you love us with an everlasting love. I just pray that as we read scripture together and as we continue to worship, that you will speak a clear word to our souls this morning, that we are loved, we're the children of God, that you know what you're doing with us, you know what you're doing with us individually and corporately, you know where you are taking us. Help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear and faith to follow where you'll lead. I pray for every person here this morning that you will bless them. As Reed has already prayed, you will bless us all together with every spiritual blessing. In Christ Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bibles, why don't you turn to John 21. That's the passage we'll be looking at this morning. We're in a season of the church's life called Eastertide. Eastertide is just a very short period between the resurrection of Jesus and Pentecost. And it's a time where we're meant to rest and listen to the Spirit and prepare ourselves for mission. I mean, because at the end of this period, the Spirit is poured out at Pentecost, sends the church in the power of the Spirit into mission, into the work of God in the world. But prior to that, we have some questions to ask of ourselves. Before we launch off into mission, into doing the work of the kingdom, we have to find out first if our hope is in Christ, if we're rested in his goodness, if we are able to trust him. It's a time to wait and listen and ask questions and let the Spirit come and minister to you. So that's my hope this morning, that the Holy Spirit will minister to you. John 21, let's begin in verse 15. It's one of my favorite scenes in the Bible. The disciples are down the beach. It's just after the second resurrection appearance of Jesus to the disciples. And as you know, Peter has done something wrong. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, Peter didn't live up to his promises. We'll look at that in just a second. And he is obviously struggling with this. And even though Jesus has appeared twice, Jesus hasn't said anything specific to Peter yet. And you get the feeling that Peter's not sure what's about to happen or what's going on or whether Jesus still loves him. So he says, look, guys, I'm just going fishing. I'm going to go fishing and I'll see what happens. So off he goes fishing, and then this scene occurs at the end of this little fishing trip. It's about dawn. Jesus meets the disciples on the beach and they share a fish breakfast. How many of you like fish for breakfast? Fish tacos for breakfast. Awesome. And then Jesus looks at Peter and they have this conversation. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt, or struggling, disappointed, not sure where this was going. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then Jesus said to Peter, follow me. So, Father, I pray you add your wisdom, understanding, and revelation to this scripture in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have 3 points I want to make out of this text this morning. I don't often preach three-point sermons. They're sort of more like 15, 20-point sermons. I got 3 points this morning out of this passage. And the first one that I want to make is that Jesus is always willing to go back to the beginning with us. Jesus is always willing to go back to the beginning. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning who has ever done anything for which they are deeply ashamed. Am I with friends here this morning? Have you ever done anything that you'd like to keep hidden from other people? Do you have any skeletons in the closet that you hope no one will ever find out about? Anyone here? Just raise your hand and we'll have a testimony time. Do you have any memories of things you've said or things that you've done to people that when you reflect on, you feel deeply embarrassed and deeply ashamed about? You wish you'd never said those things. You wish you'd never done those things. They're like a mark or a stain on your past. And I wonder if, in the light of those, if there's ever been times if you wondered whether you're really forgiven for those things that you did, whether Jesus has really let it go, whether they haven't condemned you in some way. I just want you to spare a thought for Peter here this morning. Spare a thought for Peter, because most of us don't have to live with the moment of our greatest shame being written down and remembered and rehearsed throughout all history. And yet that's the gift that Peter gives us through his foolishness, through the thing that he did wrong. His greatest shame is written down and recorded so that we might be encouraged by what takes place on the beach a few days after Jesus had been resurrected from the dead. And this moment is recorded for us so that we will know this morning and we will celebrate this morning and hear it clearly today, that there is nothing that we have done, that you have done or I have done, that is beyond forgiveness, that is beyond God reaching into our soul and restoring and healing us and setting us free. There is nothing that we've done that God's love cannot overcome. Is there a hallelujah in this house this morning? Is there a praise God? Is there a yes, Jesus? Is there an amen? There's a glory. Thank you, Jesus. We need some hankies in this church. You know, you can wave them around. So, a few days earlier, as you will know, after Jesus' arrest, Peter is standing by a fire. It's about dawn, or just before dawn, next to a mock court that the Sanhedrin has set up to try Jesus as a blasphemer. And Peter is recognized by a young girl as one of Jesus' disciples. And she says, aren't you one of his followers? Aren't you one of his disciples as well? And Peter denies this three times. He says, I tell you, I do not know that man. And then the rooster crows, dawn breaks, and Jesus looks right at Peter from across the courtyard, looks right into his soul, and Peter, deeply, deeply ashamed, goes off into the darkness to weep bitterly at his betrayal and his cowardice. So ashamed and broken and probably thinking that now it's all over for him, that he's lost his calling, that there's no way that God will forgive him, or there's no way that God will love him anymore, he goes back to what he was doing before he began to follow Jesus, takes his nets and his old boat, goes out on the water, and he tries to catch some fish, although it's not a very successful fishing trip if you know the story. Then Jesus appears on the beach, and Jesus meets Peter by another fire just before dawn. So he's setting up a moment where Peter will be taken back to what he did. And over breakfast, in front of all the disciples, in front of all the other people that Peter's also failed, Jesus looks right into Peter's eyes and he asks him the question, Peter, or actually, in fact, it's Simon, son of John. Three times he asks this question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me? So Jesus is taking Simon Peter, back to the beginning. Much like the first time Jesus called Simon to leave his fishing nets and follow, here again, at this moment on the beach, right before dawn, Jesus is restoring back to Peter his self-respect. Jesus is restoring back to Peter his hope. Jesus is restoring back to Peter his identity as a child of God. Jesus is restoring back to Peter his pride in the best sense of the word. He's giving Peter back himself. Notice in this scene that Jesus doesn't call Peter, Peter. He goes back to calling him Simon. Does anyone, Peter begins as Simon, and then through the stories, through the Gospels, Jesus changes Simon's name to Peter, which means the rock. But now Jesus is referring to Simon Peter just as Simon, son of John again. In other words, that old Peter has crumbled and broken, and now I'm going to take you back to the beginning and restore in you what has been destroyed by your failure. This is a fantastic moment. So Jesus takes Peter back to the beginning to remind him and to remind us this morning that it's never too late. It's never too late to repent. It's never too late to ask for forgiveness. It's never too late to let Jesus into our sin and into our shame and let him deal with the things that we've done wrong and restore us back to life again. Doesn't matter how many years have passed since that thing that you did wrong that you're so ashamed about, or the things that you're doing now that you're ashamed. Doesn't matter how much time has passed, Jesus can take you right back to that moment and restore what was lost. He can restore what was broken. That's what Jesus loves to do in people's lives, is give them back their life, give them back their hope. How many have received something like that from Jesus in your life? Amen. So it's never too late. I want you to hear that. It is never too late. It's never too late. Jesus wants to meet you this morning, and it wasn't over for Peter. It's not over for you. Jesus is still for you this morning. There is nothing that his love cannot overcome. There's nothing that his forgiveness cannot reach. 1 John 4:9. This is the gospel. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Not through our shame, not through our brokenness, that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son among us as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, as an atoning, as a cleansing sacrifice, as a washing sacrifice, as a sacrifice that takes away the stains and gives you back something pure and beautiful and clean. There are times you just want, you just feel like your soul is so full of icky stuff. You're just carrying around a whole bunch of baggage, and you just want to be clean. You just want it to be washed away. You just want to feel light and free again. Like a child, just love watching the kids worship up the front here and just dance and be free and not carry all of these burdens and all these adult issues. You know, they don't have issues, right? They're just able to enter in and love God. And that's what Jesus wants for us as well. He wants to take all of our weight, of the sin that we're carrying and give us back our freedom, give us back our innocence, give us back our purity. It's not very popular to talk about this kind of stuff in our culture because nothing is wrong, right? You know, we can do whatever you want. It's, you know, you can make an adult decision, all of that. You do what you want as long as you don't hurt anybody. I mean, I'm just never quite sure where the line is between doing what I want and hurting someone. I always seem to flirt with that. I don't know about you, but it's a hard line. So the whole thing about doing what you want so long as you don't hurt someone, usually you don't know that you've crossed that line until you hurt someone, so by then it's too late. It's better, isn't it, just for us instead to know that we are loved and we can follow Jesus and trust him and he will do something good with us. So here by the fireside in front of all his friends, Jesus shows Simon the meaning of the promise of forgiveness. And by doing so, Simon becomes Peter again, but not the Peter that he was before, a new Peter. The rock that crumbled is now being refashioned into something better. And the reason it's something better is because I think through this experience, Peter has gone through quite a steep learning curve. And that's what I want to talk about right now. So my second point is that Jesus calls us to trade our self-confidence for humble faith. Now in this experience of Jesus meeting Peter and dealing with the thing that Peter did wrong, do you notice that Jesus doesn't rub Peter's nose in his failure? Do you notice that he doesn't say, "I told you so"? He doesn't drive the point home with a stinging rebuke, right? You know, when you've been wronged, that's the kind of stuff we want to do, right? We want to drive the point home. You hurt me, and I want to tell you all about it. I'm going to let you know all of the dimensions of my pain that you've caused in my life, right? I want to rub your nose. Jesus doesn't do that. He meets with Peter, and he looks at Peter in the eye, and instead of doing what we would do, Jesus looks at him and he says, "Simon, do you love me? Do you love me, Simon?" Actually, the specific phrase is this: "Simon, do you truly love me more than these?" Now, the thing I've been wrestling with through this question is, what does Jesus mean by the these? What these is Jesus talking about? Is he talking about the fish? Right? Is he sort of looking at the fish that Peter's just caught? "Do you love me more than these fish?" Seems unlikely, doesn't it? And yet, the truth is that a lot of us do love our jobs and our careers more than we love Jesus. Or then, maybe Jesus means, "Do you love me more than these?" And the these would be the disciples, your friends, your brothers. Do you love me more than these people? Maybe that's what Jesus means, although I guess Simon probably then looked around and looked at John and Matthew and Thomas, you know, these hairy, sweaty, middle-aged men covered in fish guts, you know, and he probably, I don't love them more than you. But the truth is that many of us do love our friends and our families more than we love Jesus, right? So what's the these? I think that what Jesus means is this: Simon, do you love me more than these disciples love me? Do you love me more than these ones love me, right? You see that? Do you love me more than these men love me? Do you think that you love me better than they love me? Now, why would Jesus ask that? Because if you cast your mind back to Matthew 26 at the scene of the Last Supper, when Jesus tells Peter that he's going to deny him three times, what does Peter say in response? "You're going to deny me, Peter?" And what does Peter say? "No way. I will never deny you. I will be with you until the end. I'll stick it out with you. These other guys, they might run, they might betray you. I'll be dependable. I'll always be there. I'll never turn back. I will never give up. I'll walk with you all the way. I'll even go down into death for you, Jesus. I'll do it. I promise." And what does Peter do, given the first opportunity to prove his words, to put his life where his mouth is? As soon as he's asked by a little girl, "Are you one of these disciples?" What does Peter then say? "No way. I don't know this guy. I was not one of his disciples. I tell you, I don't know him." I wonder if you've ever said anything like that. "Jesus, I will go with you to the end. I'll follow you. I'll do whatever you ask me to do. I'll be there. I'll be dependable. I'll keep my promises. I'll go with you all the way. You ever said something like that? And how did that go for you? Did that quickly become, I have no idea who this guy is? Anyone, is there a Peter in the house? And how did you feel when you betrayed Jesus? How did you feel when you went home after refusing to speak up when it was obvious that you should have spoken about your faith? How did that feel? You feel kind of ashamed of yourself? Maybe you didn't do something as bad as Peter did, but you carry this latent guilt, this shame in you that you're never quite good enough, that you're never quite able to live up to Jesus' expectations. Anyone feel like that? I think that's where Peter is beginning in this scene. On the beach, Jesus is looking at Peter and says, I know how you feel, Peter. I know that you're carrying this guilt because you feel like a failure. You feel like you made all these promises. Well, you made all these promises and you weren't able to live up to them. And you carry this, he's carrying this guilt in his soul. And that's what Jesus wants to deal with. So there's a really strong streak of pride in Peter, a deep belief in his own ability, in his own courage. So he's shocked when Jesus tells him that he's going to deny him, that he's going to be so weak that he will deny him three times. But Peter believes he's mastered his fear. I will die with you, Jesus. I'll go all the way. But by the time we get to the beach, Peter is a broken, guilty man. He's come face to face with the truth of who he really is. He's had to look at himself in the mirror. He's had to have a look at what's really in his soul. And it's not a good scene. It's not a good picture. Have you ever had to look at yourself hard in the mirror after failing at something, after doing something of which you're ashamed, and look at yourself in the eye and know that you're a failure, know that you're guilty, know that you weren't able to live up to your expectations of yourself or whatever it is that you felt God expected of you? Ever been in that place? And that's where Peter is this morning. So Jesus is now looking at Peter in the eye, and he will not destroy Peter. He will not rub Peter's nose in it. I love this because in Matthew 12:20, which is a quote from Isaiah 42, it tells us that Jesus, a bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, until he's brought justice through to victory. So Peter is a bruised and broken and ashamed man, but Jesus will not break him. He's a bruised reed, but Jesus will not break him. He's a smoldering wick. In other words, he feels like he's come to the end, and yet Jesus will not snuff him out. And that's the same promise that we have this morning, until it says that he has brought justice through to victory. So the interesting thing here is that Jesus will make Peter face justice. He will make Peter face up to what he did. He will make Peter look at that thing that he did wrong right in the eye. And what will Jesus say as Peter has to look at that thing that he did wrong? Do you love me? Does he rub his nose in it? Does he drive the guilt home? Does he make Peter feel like an idiot? No, Jesus looks at Peter in the eye and he begins to restore him one denial at a time, three times. And as Peter faces up to what he's done wrong, what Jesus is doing is making him face justice in order to bring him through to victory. Not to destroy him, not to condemn him, not to make him feel worse, but to bring him through to victory. And that's what Jesus wants to do in your life this morning. He does want to deal with the things that you've done wrong. He does want to deal with your secret sins. He does want to deal with the things that you're ashamed of. He does want to deal with the time when you hurt somebody willfully, when you acted like a punk. He wants to deal with those things, but not so that he can condemn you or crush you, but so that he can take you through to victory. So he can give you life, so he can give you forgiveness, so he can restore your self-respect and remind you that you are loved, that you're a child of God, and that you're better than that. You don't have to keep going back there. You're better than that. You don't have to live in the light of that darkness. As Reed was saying earlier, in fact, just before we took communion, a lot of people, he sensed that people here are laboring under a darkness, like a kind of condemnation that they're never quite able to break free of. And that's where I think Jesus wants to meet us this morning. If that's you, if you feel like you've been laboring under some kind of darkness, some kind of condemnation, some kind of sin that you've never been able to quite get free of, Jesus wants to meet you in that place this morning and remind you that you are better than that because you're a child of God. You don't have to live under that because he wants to take you through to victory this morning. Amen. And the truth is, isn't this true? That like Peter, we might have made many promises to God, but we haven't been able to keep a single one of them. None of us are good enough. None of us can live up to our promises, but that's good because then each day of our lives we can meet Jesus at the foot of the cross and say, you know what, I can't live up to all that you've called me to, but I thank you that your mercies are new every morning. I can come to the cross and I can confess my sin and I can be restored and set free every day as a child of God. I don't have to live under that guilt any longer. And Jesus says to us this morning, as we've taken communion, church, I have shed my blood for you. I paid the price for you. I died so that you might be free. And the last thing that I want to do then is have you live under slavery to sin and to fear again. I've set you free so that you might be free. I paid the price so that you can be redeemed. I shed my blood so that you can live over as an overcomer, as a victorious person filled with resurrection life. I mean, he didn't pay the price so that we can just stay in the things that we struggle with. He paid the price so we can be set free from those prisons. Amen? Otherwise, what was the cross for if it doesn't actually do what God has promised it will do in our lives? So Peter, so full of self-confidence and pride, so full of self-assurance and bravado, is now a broken man. And let me tell you, that's often the best place that you can be. Broken, humbled, knowing that you can't carry this call and this ministry in your own strength. That's a great place to be. Psalm 51. My offering, O God, is a broken spirit, but a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You feel broken in some way? You feel sometimes like you're unworthy to worship, that all you've got to offer God is a broken heart and a broken spirit? Well, you're in a good place, because now you can cast yourself on the mercy of God. You can lay yourself down at the foot of the cross and know that he loves you and he's called you and he's forgiven you this morning. So that's what that's all Peter's got at this beach scene here this morning. He has nothing to offer Jesus now except a broken heart. And how does Peter answer Jesus when Jesus asks the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? How does Peter respond to that question? Lord Jesus, I know I failed you. I know I did it wrong. I'm going to do better next time. I promise I won't do that again. I've learned my lesson. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to do better. Is that how Peter responds to Jesus' question? No, what Peter says is, Jesus, you know all things. You know that I love you. You ever felt like your faith has been reduced to just that? Jesus, you know all things. You know I'm a failure. But I really love you. I might not have much, but I love you. I love you, Jesus. I love you. I do, and that's why I feel so ashamed. That's why I feel so guilty, because I actually love you. And I think what's going on in Peter's soul right now is that Jesus is bringing Peter right back to the most basic element of faith. It's not about what we promise God. It's not about what we can do for God. It's not about how great, wonderful, and anointed we are. Really, all Jesus actually wants from us is to bring us to a place where all we've got is, Jesus, you know all things, and all I know is that I love you. That's all I've got. And that's all you need. This is humble faith. Jesus has taken Peter from bravado and self-confidence into brokenness and humility. And that's the best place that we can be, because in that place, we can actually receive the love of God instead of trying to earn it, instead of trying to prove something so that we can feel worthy enough. No, when Jesus brings us to a place where we are reduced down to that most basic and simple element of faith, then we're in the most powerful place that we can be. Because it's in that place we're able to realize for ourselves that the only reason I can say to Jesus, I love you, is because he first loved me. The only reason I can say, Jesus, I love you, is because I've already experienced his love. And that's why I love him. 1 John says the same thing to us, which we read just earlier. None of us have loved God. The only reason that we love God is because he first loved us. And he's demonstrated that to us time and time and time again. So, Jesus, you know all things. You see me for who I am. You see that I couldn't keep my promises, and yet I love you. And in that place, the word of the Lord to you this morning is, my love endures forever. My love endures forever. I will never give up on you. You gave up on me, but I will never give up on you. There are times when you're faithless, but I will always be faithful. My love endures forever, and that's all you need to know. You say, Jesus, I love you, and his response is, and my love endures forever. It will never fail you. Never fail you. That's all we need this morning, church. Amen. We need to know that we don't need to be self-confident, but we have to have confidence in Christ. And that's a humble place to be. And it shouldn't really, should it, get any more complicated than that. The minute our faith gets more complicated than Jesus loves me, this I know. In fact, I sing that with my girls every single night. We sing that song. They love it. I put them to bed and they say, Daddy, can we sing some songs? I say, okay, what songs do you want to sing? The first request, Jesus loves me. All right, we'll sing that song. It's good. The reason I love singing that song with them is because I want that song to go so deep down into their souls that they will never, ever forget it. That no matter what happens in life, they can always trust in the love of Christ. Jesus loves me. This I know. This I know. This I know. This I know. No matter what's going on or what you're experiencing in life, the ups and downs, the disappointments, the fears, the failures, the pain, there's one thing that endures forever. There's one truth that will stand firm. Jesus loves me. This I know. And that's all I need to know. And if I believe that and I trust that, then I will live a life that's full of joy and peace. And that's what I want for my girls. That's why we sing that song. I will not be able to provide them with everything they need to stay happy. I'll not be able to provide them with a life of joy and peace. I can do my best to lay a good foundation, but the foundation, the rock upon which they need to build their lives, is the love of Christ. And that's what Jesus was reducing Peter to here right now. Nothing else matters, Peter. Do you love me? If you love me, then let's get on with it. Let's move on from this shame and go into the life that I've called you to live. Let's start from the beginning. So Jesus tears down the old rock and begins to rebuild a new one, which is this very simple confession. Yes, Jesus, I love you. With me? So the third point this morning is that love is the basis of our calling. Now, if some of you here this morning feel disqualified from God's love because of your failures or your secret sins, then I just ask you to remember Peter. Remember Peter this morning. And Jesus is reminding Peter, and he's reminding you and I this morning, that we are not the sum total of our failures. That's good news this morning. Our failures do not define who we are. What defines who we are is the confession that I love Jesus, and Jesus is for me and not against me. Three times Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? Three times Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And each time Jesus reminds Peter of his calling, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. What does Jesus mean by this? Jesus once said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So what are Jesus' commands? What is Jesus' commandment? That we love one another as I have loved you. So Jesus is restoring Peter to this call. If you love me, then I call you now today to love those whom I also love. If you say you love me, then I want you now to go and love those whom I also love. Tend my sheep, feed my lambs, look after my sheep, take care of them. I love you, and I also love them. And I want you to take the love that you've received from me and show it to them. This is what Jesus wants to do for us. This is the basis of our calling. And I think the point here is that Jesus is telling Peter that it's time to grow up. It's time to move on from the shame that you've been living in, kind of under this failure. It's time to move on from that and grow up into maturity. It's time for you to move beyond yourself and now go and love those to whom I will send you. Now, this is a really important point. And I think As this, I've been reminded all week of 1 Corinthians 13. It's just kind of been ringing around in my head. If I have not love, then I am nothing. Now, I could be the most anointed person that this world has ever seen. I could be the most powerful person this world has ever seen. I could prophesy, discern all mysteries, cast out demons at 30 feet, you know, raise the dead, preach the gospel and thousands of people get saved. I could be the most powerful person with anointing. Just, yeah. Anointing. But if I have not love, then I'm what? I am nothing. In other words, if I don't do what I do on the basis of love, then it invalidates everything that I do. It makes it worthless. Now just listen to that. It makes it worthless. And so many of us, I think, are trying to prove our love for Jesus by the great works that we'll do, when in fact he just wants us to embed ourselves in love and let the love of God do its work in our soul so that we become loving people. And this is the promise. If you love me, you will keep my commands. It's not Jesus saying you might or you shall or I give you permission to or I want you to. It's if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will do what I ask you to do. Why? Because you can't receive the love of Christ into your soul and not have that so transform you that what then flows out of you looks a whole lot like the love of God. You can't be filled with the love of God and it not then look like an outward expression of love for others. You know, John makes this very clear. If anyone says, I love God, and yet they hate their brother, they hate their neighbor, they're a liar and the truth just isn't in them. It's not a question of, well, they're not trying hard enough. They're just telling a lie. The truth isn't in them. So if we are to become loving people, then the way that we do that is not by trying really hard to love others, but by resting in the love of Christ and letting it fill our soul and do its work in us. So I wonder how many of you have ever tried to love people. You ever tried to love someone? Like, I'm just going to love people, man. I'm just going to love my neighbor. I'm going to try really hard to love my neighbor. And so you do that. How does that go? It takes about 30 seconds and you're grinding your teeth and you just feel the weight of it. It's a burden and it's no longer a joy. The love should be a joy. It should be our joy to love other people, an outflowing of what God has done in our souls, right? Now, I just want to dispel a myth here. And I'm going to finish. I'm landing this plane. I want to dispel a myth because I think a lot of us believe that the love of God in us and then it doing its work and then expressing itself outward toward others, I think a lot of us believe that it has to feel a certain way in order for it to be true. In other words, what you're waiting for is to feel loving. And I think the reason that we've got this picture in our mind is because we've all been raised on Hollywood movies where you see the person that you're going to spend the rest of your life with, and it's just like the music begins and the angels start singing and your eyes kind of cloud over and you just know that that's the person that you were made for, right? And we kind of expect that that's how it will feel when we're trying to love others as well, that we'll just kind of be overtaken by this emotion of love and that you just want to go around hugging everybody and loving everybody. And if you try to do that on the bus, what are they going to do? Call 911, right? It doesn't work that way. I think we have this idea that the love of Christ working out of us toward others is going to feel like eros, like romantic love. But it's not. It's agape. It's brotherly love. It's the love that comes to us from God that then flows outwards. And it really has nothing to do with how you feel. It's about what God is actually doing in your soul. And the thing about the love of God is that as it works on you, you probably won't even notice the changes. Why? Because what Jesus is doing for Peter here is he's telling him, Peter, it's time to move on from your failures and your shame and grow up and get on with doing what I've called you to do. It's time to stop thinking about yourself and feeling what you feel and being worried about what's going on internally in your own heart. And it's time for you to look up, look out, and go and deal and love with, you know, the people that I'm going to send you. Go and tend the sheep. Get away from yourself. Stop thinking about yourself. Stop being introspective. You know, and so what happens is a lot of us spend all of our time just thinking about ourselves and how we feel and what's going on internally. And we're waiting for this kind of emotional prompting that, okay, now I'm becoming a loving person. But what love looks like actually is maturity. I've been reading this book that the staff are sick of me talking about this. It's Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And he makes the point in the book that an emotionally healthy person is a person who knows how to love well. And the point is that love actually often doesn't feel, the love that we have for others often doesn't feel very much like what we expect love to feel like. In actual fact, it just kind of feels like being an adult, just growing up, just being mature. You stop being a narcissist and you start actually taking care of other people. You start actually making space in your life for other people. Now, Paul makes this point in Colossians 4. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive, as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in unity. Now, the point is that this is the fruit of the Spirit. It's the work of the Spirit in our soul. But did you notice that in that list, kindness, gentleness, self-control, compassion, humility, patience, nearly all of those things are some kind of self-deprivation. Like, I'm not going to impose myself. Instead, I'm going to limit myself and allow another person to be another person. I'm going to try to love them well. I'm going to forgive them if they've hurt me. I'm going to let them go from that. I'm not going to hold it over them. I'm going to be kind. I'm not going to make it all about me, but I'm going to actually be generous. I'm going to give away some of my things and share what I have. Now, this is what we expect children to become like when we ask them to grow up, to become adults, and we train them and teach them. And my point to you is that don't buy into the lie that the love of God is not working on you if you don't feel like loving everybody. The point is, if you feel the prompting to be a kind person, to be generous, to show compassion, to exercise some patience, to not hold grudges, but to forgive. If you feel that stuff going on in your soul, guess what that is? That's the love of God changing you into a person who looks and acts and thinks and feels like Jesus. Now, the reason I've gone to this point is because I think this is exactly what Jesus is saying to Peter. Peter, you could live the rest of your life under this failure. How many of you live for years and years under some kind of failure? You could, Peter, make the choice today to live the rest of your life under this failure. But what you need to know this morning, and what I need to know this morning, is that I've called you something better than that. And you need to step into it. Do you love me? That's why Jesus is asking Peter to confess it. I want to hear the words out of your mouth, Peter. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. What happens to Peter as he says that? I'm moving out of myself and I'm putting my eyes back on Jesus. I'm moving away from my failure and I'm putting my eyes back on Jesus. I'm moving away from my shame and I'm putting my life back toward Christ. I'm reorienting myself. That's why Jesus asks Peter to make the confession. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And that's what you need to say this morning. If you're laboring under some kind of failure, if you feel you've been overtaken by some kind of shame and you're still living in that place and you can't grow up, then what you need to do this morning is say, yes, I'm a child of God. Yes, I've been forgiven. Yes, I love Jesus. And yes, I will live for him. I'm going to move away from this and start walking to where he wants me to go. So we can do that, I believe. We can actually do that. We have the authority as the children of God to do that. We did not receive a spirit in order to become slaves once again to fear, but we received the spirit of sonship by which we say, Abba, Father. That's what Jesus says to us this morning. We actually have the authority to say, no, I'm not going to live under that shame anymore. No, I'm not going to live under condemnation. I'm going to receive the forgiveness of Christ, and I'm going to step forward into my calling. I'm not going to be immature, I'm going to be mature. I'm going to let the love of God do its work in my soul, and I'm going to grow up and move on from this experience into where Jesus wants me to go. Is there an amen here this morning? I want you to stand up with me. And we're going to do this. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. And we could add shame and failure and all the mistakes that we've ever made. So I want you to close your eyes and I want you to confess this out loud this morning. I am not condemned. I have been set free. God is for me, not against me. I am a child of God. I love Jesus because He first loved me. I have nothing to fear. He is with me. He calls me to maturity. I want to grow up. I let go of my faults. I let go of my sin. I let go of my failures. I take up the love of Christ. I take up His resurrection. I receive His forgiveness. I am washed in the blood. I have been robed in white. I am pure. I am clean. There is no condemnation. I am not a slave. I am a child of God. Lord Jesus, we love You. And we confess the only reason we love You is because You first loved us. This whole thing is a gift right from Your heart. And I thank You that You've called us to something better than living under shame. You've called us to something far better than living under the curse of our mistakes. But You have called us to face up to the things that we've done wrong. To not just brush them under the carpet and pretend they haven't happened, but instead You ask us to stare at ourselves face to face, see ourselves for who we really are. And then we have this fantastic promise that we can rest in Your presence, that we can live through You. But what You do is You essentially insert Yourself into that scene and You say, look, I have clothed You with Myself. It's no longer You who lives, but it's I who lives in You. So I want you to take a moment to confess if there's anything that you've been living under, struggling with, any way in which you might feel ashamed or afraid. Just imagine that you're in the bathroom and you're looking at yourself in the mirror. And if you're like me, most mornings it's not a pretty sight. Looking at myself on that video was humbling for me. But what I want you to do is now see that same scene and looking at yourself in the mirror for all that you are, you know, all of your nakedness, all of your blotches. And I just want you to see Jesus standing next to you. And He says to you this morning, I do not condemn you. I love you with an everlasting love. You don't have to hide anything from me. Just let Jesus put His arms around you this morning. Let Him look you in the eye. And this is our simple confession this morning. Jesus, I might not have much, but I do love you. Jesus says to you this morning that that's all that you need. That's all you need. Let's wait on the Spirit. I feel like the Spirit just wants to minister to you very gently, like he did for Peter. He wants to minister to you. Thank you, Jesus. Have this picture in my mind. Maybe this is a word from God. I see a picture in my mind of a little child, so maybe 5-6 years old. And in this scene, I see an adult, a parent maybe, just standing over them, over this child, and just yelling, screaming at this child, calling the child names, belittling this child, and the child just feels so afraid and so hurt. And this is kind of risky, but I feel like the Lord is saying to me right now that he actually wants to address some of the wounds in people's lives this morning, where they have been, where they've been kind of just, their soul has been damaged by the anger and the thoughtless and loveless words that have been spoken to them by their parents. And I just feel like the Spirit's saying, you've imported that image, that experience, and you've carried it over into your relationship with God. Now, Jesus could have stood over Peter and screamed at him and told him that he was a failure and he was worthless and he didn't live up to his promises, and he's just a screw-up, and he'll never be any better than that, and you're hopeless. And I just feel like that's happened to some of you by your own parents, by people that you loved and you trusted, and that's the way that they've spoken to you. And I feel like the Spirit wants to set you free this morning from that, and instead see what Jesus does for Peter here. He loves him, and he restores him gently, and that's how he wants to deal with you. So maybe it's too much to ask for you to raise your hand and reveal yourself. But if that's you, I do ask you to just open up your palms or just receive this from the Spirit this morning. I just feel like God is saying you're stuck there. You haven't been able to grow up past that moment in your relationship with God. And so, Father, I pray right now that you will pour out your Spirit on these people today, that you will go right down into that memory, into that moment in their life when they were screamed at by someone that they loved and they felt so alone and so afraid and so crushed, and they weren't sure if they could trust their parents anymore. I mean, maybe you didn't think that at the moment, but that was what was taking place in your soul. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will just go right into that memory, right into that moment, and you will show these people how much you love them and how this is not how you will treat them. This is not how you will deal with them. Speak that word to them right now. Let's just pray a very simple prayer to close here. Lord, I'm sorry that I have, just, you don't have to pray this out loud, just pray it with me. Lord, I'm sorry that I have I have carried over this experience into my relationship with you. I'm sorry that I have thought of you as an angry parent who disciplines me too harshly and who makes me afraid. I'm sorry that I've thought about you that way, because you're not like that. You are not like that. And I confess this morning that you are a loving and good and kind and gentle Father who will restore me in love and in truth, not harshly, not critically. You won't crush me. That you desire for me to be whole again, to help me grow up into maturity. And I pray that if anyone here is stuck in that moment in their life, back when they were children, and have found it hard to grow up beyond that point, I pray right now that the Spirit of God will release you from that prison and help you to become mature in all things, to grow up into the fullness that is Christ Jesus. Let him love you, folks. Let him fill you this morning. Stop trying to please him and let him work through you. Let him just be with you. He will lead you to where he wants you to go. Now, it may not at the time be where you want to go, and I think Peter is thinking, what does this mean that I'm going to be dressed and taken where I don't want to go? But it doesn't matter. At that point in his life, when he gets to that point where he is going to die for Jesus, now he's grown up to the point where this is a joy and he can embrace this with all of his soul. That's what he'll do for you. Step by step, day by day, he's going to help you to grow up into all things in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Why don't you turn to one another and say, you are a child of God, you are loved. Thanks, Ian. Now, I think we have a barbecue.
Hello, hello.